Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
You all have heard it. See, you are probably going to recognize this show as well because it makes the rounds on the internet every now and again. So this is A Dog at a Parade. So it's a very little dog. And what looks like a very big parade. And here's why the parade is so exciting. The parade thought it was because the Pope was coming to town. And so everybody lined up along the streets and now had a flag and now had to celebrate the Pope's coming through. But that is not what the dog makes the parade. The dog is absolutely certain that the parade is for the dog. And it's going to walk right down the street and see all these people cheering for it. It's very happy about that, right? Yeah. So, this is our show and tell today because Gene is going to share with us a scripture reading that is all about hierarchy, right? Like status and who stacks up there and who's more important than somebody else. And we thought that the Pope was really important, so we threw him a parade. This was like 10 years ago and not here. So everybody thought the Pope was really important, so everybody threw a parade for him. And the dog decided that what's really important is that everybody's going to cheer for the dog. Because everything we think about who's most important and status and hierarchy and all that stuff, I'm going to tell you a secret, is made up. And the dog knows that, right? So a smarter dog knows.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you reveal your deep love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Through your Holy Spirit, let these words of Scripture bear witness to the truth and love Christ has for us. Teach us how to love and serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37, which can be found on page 55 in your Bible, in the New Testament, in your pew Bible, or on the screens. Please follow along as I read. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Probably already know the answer to, but I'm going to answer it for you anyway, because that's the kind of high-quality content that you come here for on Sunday mornings. And it's a question I know I've asked and answered before here in this space and time, but the question is, why do we treat service workers so badly? Right? So your servers, your baristas, your customer service counter, especially at the big box stores. And I've asked that before, I've answered that before. I have always said that you can tell a lot about somebody by the way they treat their server. And certainly as a server, I have both received and witnessed very bad behavior from customers in that context. And when I'm honest, I have probably committed some really bad behavior in those contexts more than once. So the question is, this is a question for how we deal with the world. Why is it so easy for us to treat people poorly when they are in those particular roles in our lives? Well, I think part of it is because the people on the other side of the counter or the other side of the apron, they're just anonymous sort of extras in the really intense drama that is our daily lives as we're trying to move through the world. And I think even more than that, and more particularly than that, it's because that counter and that apron especially have a way of sort of illustrating and reinforcing for us what the power dynamics in that situation are. So they're not only an anonymous extra that we just have to deal with in order to get from here to there, but they are someone below us in that ladder of our daily lives. And the problem with power, the problem with having power in a situation is that we have a tendency to forget the responsibility that goes along with having that power. Our sermons during the season of Lent are reflecting on what Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection mean for us. A set of words for that is theories of atonement. That is, how do we make sense of the fact that Jesus died and was raised again, and how that relates to our sin and our salvation? And so we're looking at the cross and resurrection through some different lenses on that event. Because no one of these lenses, no one of these theories is going to capture everything that the cross means. Six of them are not going to capture everything that the cross means. But these are all different layers of meaning in looking at this really pivotal event in our Christian lives. And so these are just different perspectives that are illustrated for us in certain ways in the teachings that Jesus gives us along his journey toward that cross, as he's on this journey toward Jerusalem that we are reading about here today and on the Sundays in Lent. And Jesus is teaching us not just about what the cross means, but he's trying to teach us about discipleship. He's trying to teach us about what it means for him to be the Messiah. And so today we're going to use the lens that looks at the cross as a moral example, as an example of how it is we are supposed to live as Jesus' people, and an example of what Jesus' love for us means. Now, every one of these different perspectives that we're touching on during the season of Lent tells us about how the cross saves humanity, how Jesus' death and resurrection save us, and also what it is we have to be saved from. So in this case, if we are looking at the cross as this example of God's love for us and an example that we are meant to follow, in a way, what we need to be saved from is our own forgetfulness, maybe our own laziness. Now, if that seems maybe less dire than some other ways of thinking about what we need to be saved from, that's because it is. This way of looking at things is basically optimistic about human nature, about who we are, about what we are capable of. And this way of looking at the cross kind of emerged in response to some other more pessimistic ways of thinking about human nature, who we are, how we are able to behave. And those other more pessimistic ways of looking at things also can sometimes give us some really harsh depictions of who God is. And so this was an attempt to kind of refocus on, well, what if it's true what we say that God is love? What if God is all love? What if everything about this whole grand story is understandable in terms of love? That is, what if the cross is about love as well? And if we look at it in those terms, as kind of an example, there's no like big supernatural something that happens. The way that last week was about this supernatural change in like the whole story of reality. This way of looking at it says, well, what if nothing supernatural necessarily happened? There's no grand story of like inherited guilt and weakness. There are just our bad choices, our own everyday indifference to the needs and lives of our neighbors, which means that sin still exists and sin still matters, but it is the sin that we personally find ourselves in and that we personally need to be accountable for. And what we need in order to be held accountable and transformed in this way of looking at things, what we need is a reminder. We need an example. We need something to hold up for ourselves so that we can say, ah, that is what love is. That is what love is and what we are called to. And so God sent God's Son, Jesus, to live among us and embody the depth of love that is God's being. He came to perfectly teach us how to love in both life and in death. And that really fits very well, doesn't it? The story of Jesus' life. Don't the Gospels tell us the stories of Jesus' life that he goes through life again and again, constantly just teaching us and teaching us and teaching us how to love, how to relate, how to be with one another. So a third of each gospel is this passion story. Two-thirds of each gospel is the story of Jesus going and teaching and healing and feeding and showing us what love is like. And then even the passion stories themselves, that drama of the last week of Jesus' life, the last day before he died, even that is all full of teaching. Jesus washes feet and institutes a sacrament and prays for us and gives us a new commandment that we should love each other. And he makes it even more explicit than that that he is teaching here. He says, no one has greater love than this, that they give up their life for their friends. Whatever else Jesus' death is doing, it is teaching us about what love is. Now, our scripture reading today comes from earlier in the journey toward Jesus' cross than that. But notice that every time Jesus talks about his death, he has to stop and go back and teach us. Now, I've been trying to tell you what the whole life of faith is all about. And so today he starts talking about the cross and he ends up with upending and dismantling all of the human hierarchies that shape our lives in the world. Now, I am aware that I am preaching in the United States of America, where we like to believe that we don't care at all about hierarchy. We declared our independence from that so long ago. But boy, we really like kind of the comfort and stability of knowing where we stand, don't we? We really like knowing that it matters to have respect for authority, that we should trust and hold responsible those who are in positions of power and trust. That's all very good stuff. And our need for authority, our need for hierarchy, it also comes out when we are angry or offended, and it 100% comes out in the way that you treat your server or the person behind the counter. And so the disciples, when Jesus starts talking about the fact that he's going to die and be raised again, the disciples ask the same question that we still ask in so many ways. How do I stack up? How do we stack up? Where do we stand in kind of the grand parade of life? And Jesus tries to change the terms of the conversation a couple of different ways. He's trying to turn the terms of the conversation away from status and ultimately toward need. And so he brings a child right into the center of the circle of the disciples. Now, in the Greek and Roman world, children were generally at the bottom of the hierarchy. It was a very hierarchical, explicitly hierarchical society, and children were typically at the bottom of that hierarchy. Now, we today, as modern Western folks, we tend to privilege and romanticize childhood. That was a really modern idea that we came up with about 150 years ago. But Jesus brings this child into the center of the circle, not because children don't care about status, not because they don't know about status. They understand very well that where someone is in the hierarchy is a really important part of how that child is going to get their needs met. But children are typically not very impressed with someone else's status. Their relationship with hierarchy is usually more subtle and more focused on their own needs than the way that adults usually relate to those hierarchies. And so when Jesus brings this child into the center of the disciples and tells us to welcome this child, he's telling us to focus on what we need, what the people around us need, not about where we are in some status hierarchy, but to focus on what do we need. Now, I'm going to be honest, there are pieces of that focus on need that I feel the need to resist. You might feel the need to resist some pieces of this as well. And not all of our objections are right here necessarily, but let's be honest about some of the other perspectives that we bring into this. We got to take care of each other's needs. See, if I am thinking about needs and taking care of other people's needs, I start to worry about how the power dynamics, that hierarchy that is still there, I start to worry about how those power dynamics twist that conversation about care. Am I doing something that looks like care, but it is in fact power and control? Is it patronizing? Is it assigning that work of care to somebody else based on other hierarchies around gender or class or what have you? And I worry about how that focus on care and that focus on need, the way that that can relate to the things that we need to know about strength and potential and possibility, my own strength and potential and gifts and other people's strength and potential and gifts. The gospel is not a simple thing to live out, which is why Jesus has to call us back to it again and again and again. But what I cannot argue with is what Jesus tells us about his own death and resurrection, that his death and his resurrection are part of a call to us to love and serve each other the way that we would love and serve the children in our lives. Jesus tells us right here today that his cross and his resurrection, his entire life among us, is about showing us what service truly is, and that that's what God's love is expressed in service. And isn't that true about the entire story of the Bible? Isn't the entire story of the Bible about this God who is on this unending quest for relationship with humanity, no matter how often we forget, this God who is desperate to show God's love for us, this God who wants deeply to serve and cherish us, even to the point of coming in Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us? That's the bottomless depth of God's love. And that bottomless depth of God's love, it changes us. It awakens a love that was already there within us, but that is hard to remember and hard to live out sometimes. It's a love that inspires us to go and do likewise, to go and love our neighbors, and it shows us how to love our neighbors. And as much as any way of looking at Jesus' death and resurrection, this moral example way of looking at it demands that we have to go live that out ourselves. This is not some transaction that took place 2,000 years ago and we just get to inherit the benefits of it. We have to go actually live it out. Which, of course, raises more questions for me, questions about whether there is anything to salvation beyond my own effort to get better. But there are other perspectives on this same story that tell other layers of the same truth. So if I've only told part of the truth today, it's because you can only ever tell part of the truth at any given time. Because this is also true. the prophets of the Old Testament, the contemporary realists of today, Jesus himself, all said that if your faith does not show up in your actions, how are you going to tell me that it's even real? Now, in our Presbyterian way of being Christian, we try to live that out in a few different ways, one of which we're going to enact in just a few minutes with this really complicated approach to leadership that we have as Presbyterians. We're going to elect some elders and other committee members and officers of our corporation to continue leading us in Jesus' way. And we do that in a way that tries to sort of upset and turn inside out the hierarchies that we otherwise would fit within. So having a hierarchy is part of that smooth functioning that's also important to us. But we're always trying to turn that upside down and inside out. And we're also trying to look for qualifications that are not just about how good are you at being in charge of something. In fact, the primary qualification for any one of the positions that we're going to elect people to is compassion. Is compassion. There's wisdom, there are particular spiritual gifts, there are life experiences, there's all this good stuff. And it's all wrapped up in faithfulness to Jesus, but the language we use for that is compassion. Compassion is a measure of our faithfulness to Jesus Christ, as Jesus has always said and tells us again today. Because Jesus' cross is always calling us to practice that care toward our neighbors, to practice caring for each other, not based on our status, but on our need, on our vulnerability, to care for each other the way that we would care for a child that we know well, to care for each other and even and especially for those children who don't belong to us, whatever our group is. It's a call to practice caring for each other's needs and to trust in each other's abilities. That's part of the optimism behind this image of the cross. And it's a call always to learn from people below us in the hierarchies of this world, to learn from children and especially from those that we otherwise struggle to love, to learn from those who are poor and marginalized, who know things about life that we might often struggle to realize. And, of course, to learn from and learn to serve your server, your barista, your roofer, your custodian. I could go on there. And so we learn to serve, we learn to love from this cross that reveals God's love for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.